You know, these cards that the kids are doing are awesome. We got a little bag of some of these, and one of the things, you know, they said thank you for telling others about Jesus in the Middle East. By the way, that may be the most encouraging comment that I think I've ever heard from an adult. We've been in some churches where just a church member came up to me and said thank you for what you're doing in the Middle East. I could tell that they were just sincerely grateful that we were going, and I think that's the thing that's made me feel the best, I guess, is just someone grateful that for what we would do. But the kids on the back were supposed to answer a question, is what I'm guessing. What you should tell other kids about Jesus, says Q. And the answer is what Jesus did for us. So they were kind of giving me ideas, I guess, about what I could tell other kids. What Jesus did for us. Tell kids who Jesus is and how he died on the cross. You should tell other kids that Jesus is their one and only Savior. Keep the faith going and remember to do it through the Lord and not of yourselves. I know you will be strong. And, you know, that's a message right there. You just preach the gospel right there. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for you. I'm going to tell you that he died on the cross for your sins, that he is the one and only Savior, very important in missions that they realize that. And then when they put their faith in Christ, tell them they need to live their life in his strength and not their own. That's a pretty good message right there. You know, and that, I think that was what they thought. You know, that's advice from children in our church on how what we ought to be doing on the mission field. So I like that a lot. This one, I know inside it said, thank you for telling others about Jesus in the Middle East. Love Anna, and then she put the date, which is very official. I thought was great. She put the date, and I thought she put her birthday, and I showed it to Joanne. She said, "No, that's the date that she put there," because I thought maybe it was like a missionary card. One of the things that's like a law is that on missionary cards you have to put your birthday on there. In fact, I get grief because we didn't do that. And you guys know that, right? It's pretty much thou shalt put your birthdays on your missionary prayer card. And but I've always felt like that was sort of I meant to talk to Derek because yours was on there. You followed the law, you know, and I did have not. But I always kind of felt like I was sort of saying, so you know, that's my birthday, and I expect a card at least and a gift. Now, in no way am I implying that that is what Brother Derek was doing, but I meant to talk to him ahead of time. I'll do that after the service, make sure he doesn't mind me mentioning it. I mean, I just figure if I'm going to put my birthday down, I put, you know, shirt size and the type of coffee beans I prefer. I mean, you know, just be honest, right? But Joanne wouldn't let me do that. So my next invention, by the way, is going to be a little tiny transmitter, and you could just take it out of your pocket as you're walking by somebody. If you got to get within about 6 feet of them, you hit the button, and it beams your birthday and a reminder to send a gift to their PDA. Just puts it right in their calendar. So, anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. So that's my next thing, and I've got million-dollar ideas. What a great presentation about Guyana. Didn't it make you just... It kind of makes you jealous. You just want to be there and be part of that, or it makes me that way. Man, what a blessing. We're going to talk tonight about the opportunity gap. We mentioned a little bit Sunday morning. Who will stand in the gap? We said there is a gap between God and man, but the gap that is the focus of this conference is the gap that exists between people that are lost without Christ and the opportunity for that person to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a gap between those that have not heard and even the opportunity to hear. That's the 2 billion we were talking about that right now have no congregation in that area of believers that is going to reach out to that group and bring them the gospel. 2 billion people. That's a horrible thought. The opportunity gap. There's a gap in opportunity. We have so much opportunity to hear the gospel here. we're really just filthy rich with the gospel. It's all over the place. We can find it anywhere we want, but there's parts of this world where it's not that way. And that's the focus, really, of this missions conference. I want to display this to you, if I can. Now, there's just a map of the world. And what I want to show you, in just a minute, you're going to see some little red dots. And what those red dots represent are unreached. They're just a general location where we're missiologists, they call them, people that study religion in the world and where the gospel is available. These are areas they have located that are considered unreached parts of the world. Let's go ahead and start that. And so these dots that you're seeing just give you an idea of some places where there are people groups that right now have no gospel witness in their language. There is no one of their culture that'll come to them and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Dan and I were talking about this, about how do you visualize where these people are. So these are just an idea for you. There are castes all over India, and those castes don't speak to each other. That you don't go across caste lines. And so unless someone from that caste gets saved and goes and talks to them, they will not listen to anyone outside of their caste. That's one of the reasons why there's so many unreached people groups. Begins to be a little staggering, doesn't it? You notice a pattern here, by the way, of the concentration. We need to take this dot off here in Guyana, because we got a reached group now. We take that dot out? No, okay, we'll do it later. I was sitting there thinking about that, and Brother Greg, how about that? Praise the Lord, how good is that? I don't know that I can verify all of these, but I know that there's one that's going to be reached, praise the Lord. But is that staggering? Those are dots just representing the known parts of the world where they know that there's no gospel witness available. Now, let me show you the next slide. This is just a general, I would call it the status of the Great Commission. That in general, the areas that are white are those that call themselves Christians or somewhat Christian nations. Now, that's a very loose term, okay? And then the green around here is those that they have heard, but there have been limited response. And then this border here shows the least evangelized world. That's an interesting term, the least evangelized world. You've heard of the first world and third world and developing nations. We call that the least evangelized world. The part of the world where you're going to see that this is what do you have here? Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, very prevalent through all these areas. Now let's look at the next slide. Now what this is where are the missionaries in the world right now? Where do we have Christian workers in the world? Now, again, this is a painting with somewhat of a broad brush, but I want you to see this. Here, this represents people in the world, and that just proportionately, 1.3 billion Christians. I hope it's that many, but I don't know if that's true. But sometimes they include those that profess Christianity, whether they actually are saved. But then 1.2 billion Muslims, 920 million non-religious atheists. Then this represents the Hindus in the world, the folk religionists. That would be tribal. And then Buddhists, which I think there's a little bit more than 340 million now. But so there, now on that, that's what's on this side, the number of people in the world, okay, that believe in these religions, if you will. Now over here, I want to bring up the percentage of missionaries that work among those 1.3 billion Christians. 74% of all Christian workers in the world work among the Christianized parts of the world. What about the Muslims? That's very high. I doubt that number, but we'll just go with it. 6% of the Christian workers in the world work with Muslims. What about non-religious atheists? people that are actually going after that part of the world that are strict adherents to atheism, 4%. Hindus, 2%, probably less than that. Folk religionists, tribal work, 10%, and then Buddhists, 3%. Would you agree that this is a little out of balance? Now, please understand me. I am not one of these people that advocates, you know, we should never send anybody else to plant another church in America. Now, I do not believe that at all. I'm saying we need to keep doing this. That's great, but we got some work to do here. Am I right? The opportunity gap. So here basically is the least evangelized world, and here is the most evangelized world. We're sending most of the people to the most evangelized world. Just something to maybe stir your thinking a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them, and he's gotten word that they're a little concerned about the fact that, well, he's real bold in the way he writes, but when he gets here, he'll be different. And Paul is telling him, listen, it's not going to be that way. I have some hard things to tell you when I come. And then he starts to talk about himself compared to the other maybe ministers that the Corinth church is familiar with. And look what he says in verse 10. Thank you for that graph, by the way. You take that off for right now, but thank you for helping me with that. For his, let's see, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel, here it is, in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things that made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." I mean, that's a great verse there, isn't it? Not he that commendeth himself. There's many that would commend themselves, but whom the Lord commendeth, that's who's really approved. Don't be too quick to commend yourself. Just let the Lord do that. Amen? But in this passage, Paul is talking about a desire to go to regions beyond. He had a desire to reach the unreached for God's glory. That's what I see in this passage. He had a burden to reach those unreached groups. We heard about a group that was previously unreached. I can't get off that. I'm excited about this. You know, and that's just, man, that's what it's all about, to reach some unreached area. And really, that's the burden of every missionary. Is you go somewhere where God puts you, and then you think, okay, is there someone that hasn't been reached here? You know, you're not looking to hand out tracts to the people that are already saved. You know, you're looking to try to reach some people that haven't been reached. That's what missions is about. And Paul had a desire to do that, and he had a desire to reach the unreached for God's glory, and not his own. See, God's glorious mission does not allow for self-glorification. He said, we dare not make ourselves of the number. That phrase there, of the number, was a phrase they used in athletics. And it's like when you're in elementary school and they first put the roster up for basketball, you know, and so everyone's there at the, you know, looking to see, did they make the team? Did anybody remember that? You know, you first put that roster up. I'm the only person that... Thank you, Sean. Thank you. All right. I was like the token short guy. And so I always made the team because the coach felt good about having at least one really short guy. And so, but it's being picked. You're of the number. You got picked for the team. and you're one of the good guys. And Paul said, I dare not make myself of the number. Paul was saying he was afraid to exalt himself. He said, I dare not make myself. In other words, I dare not tell you how great I am. Some people seem to be fearless in this vice, but Paul was not. He was terrified of exalting himself. He would not boast in things that were beyond the measure of ministry that God had meted out to him. In verse 13, he said, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. He said, God gave us this... Now, by the way, when he says rule there, he said, he's telling them, God had gave me a ministry. I'm not trying to tell you something that I made up or that I tried to give myself. This is a ministry God gave to me. He meted it out to me. He measured it out to me. And in that verse when he says, according to the measure of the rule, which God, it's more like ruler than it is like rule. In fact, that's what it is. It's talking about really a measurement, not that he had rule over the churches. Paul preached with great authority from Christ directly, but Paul never claimed ruling authority over the churches that he planted and ministered to. Paul, in fact, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 real quick and keep your place in chapter 10. Just for a second, go back to chapter 1. One Mississippi. To chapter 1 and verse... That's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have... I'm waiting for like an amen or a hallelujah from the teens, but they're quiet on me tonight. All right. Okay, it's only for Brother Larry. I understand. At the youth retreat, they said that they would say amen or hallelujah anytime they got to the verse, so I thought they were going to help me out there, but... now they're going to be on me all message. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. That's what Paul, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're not here to tell you how to believe and what to believe and rule the way you live your Christian life, but we're helpers of your joy. And by the way, if you're serving people and they are less joyous when you're done with them than when you started, then you may not be ministering. Paul said, I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm a helper of your joy. That's just a good test kind of to keep in the back of your mind. And am I helping this person's joy? Man, I know if I'm witnessing to the lost that there's the potential to help their joy in unspeakable ways if they will just accept Christ. But if I'm ministering to believers or someone that I'm trying to help in the Lord and I'm making them miserable, then there's... You know, I just need to check back to that verse and see maybe I'm not doing exactly what I ought to do. He said, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy. It would have been ludicrous in Paul's mind to claim or to boast about a ministry that God had given him. God had been the one who gave Paul that ministry. Every opportunity, ministry opportunity that you have ever had, God gave you. Amen? And so for us to somehow take credit for what, you know, God gave it to us, gave us the ability to do it, we got to be careful that we're not taking credit for what God is doing through us. He confirmed that God had been the one to allow Paul to minister to them in Corinth. He said, I'm not overstepping my bounds here. He said that God had given me a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul said, God gave me this ministry to minister unto you at Corinth. He said, there's no doubt about that. But he wasn't going to boast beyond what God had given him. Paul went to great lengths to ensure as well that he was not seeking his own glory in making false claims about his ministry. Verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He, in fact, he used the phrase of not stretching ourselves beyond our measure three times in three verses. This is the second time. I mean, he said it over and over again. When you read it, you feel like, you know, couldn't you just said that one time? That's a big, long phrase. But he was making sure that he knew himself, maybe, as he wrote, I don't know, and that the Corinthians understood clearly that he was not seeking his own glory. He wasn't going to make false claims. He told them that he had come to them as a natural result. He said, we have come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. That's just where we came. That's where God led us, and we have made it all the way to you, preaching the gospel of Christ. It's a natural result of our ministry. And then the next verse, you see, Paul, he would not boast, in verse 15, he would not boast in things that others had done for the Lord, as if he had been the one to do it. Romans 15:20 says this, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon what? Another man's foundation." We know that verse. And Paul said, I'm not gonna boast myself about what some other man's done and act like I was the one that did it. This is going to shock you, but it appears there were people in Paul's day that would take credit for what someone else did. That would never happen on the mission field, would it? I mean, a missionary would never do that, would we? Someone boasting about work they did not do? I mean, I can see it happening at work, at my house, in our life group, at Walk Through Bethlehem, on the job site, in politics, and all my taxes, but not the mission field. Somebody would boast about something they didn't do. There are people on the mission field, too. And missionaries are people, too. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of taking credit for something that we did not do. It's probably the least favorite person that you know at work that's always taking credit for what someone else did, and they got the raise, and let's make sure we're not guilty of taking credit for what God has done through us or what God has done through someone else. You know, sometimes you might hand a tract to someone, they say, "Oh man, can I come to church with you?" Oh sure, they come and they get saved, and we're like, "Yeah, I reached that person." And you really think you were the first person to hand them a tract? Somebody was that ready and said, "Man, I got to hear it." But we like to say, "Look what I did." When it's probably look at what we did. And really, if we're honest, look at what God did through all of us. So Paul had the right perspective, and we have to have the right perspective. God's glorious mission does not allow for self-glorification. And number B, God's glorious mission does not allow for self-comparison. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Joanne's parents are here from Canada. Of course, I don't mention you until I'm about to talk bad about you and me, Jim. But we were sitting and talking about some of the differences between their church in Canada and our church, and I was talking about churches I've been to compared to his church and compared to our church, and then I thought, oh, I can't believe I just did that. I'm going to preach on this. So then I had to justify why I was doing it, and here's the justification. That we're just, that's what we do. We look and we go, oh, there's that and there's that, and which one do I like better? You know, and here's how they do it, and here's how I do it, and here's how his tie and my tie, and he didn't wear a tie. I wish I didn't wear a tie. And we compare and contrast all the time. The danger is when I base my self-worth on what I see in someone else. That's the danger. I mean, comparing is just, I guess, human nature. But it's when I am comparing myself with you to determine whether I have value. That's a dangerous thing. Because God's glorious mission does not allow for self-comparison. Churches compare themselves with other churches. What did your church do for missions last year? How much did you guys give? And you find out, you know, well, you probably have some real rich people in your church. That's why you did that much. What are your property taxes in your... Okay, so, yeah. See, I mean, oh, yeah. We would... Oh, yeah. See, that's... Yeah. We're poor. We're kind of a middle class. It's like it's a competition to see who gives more for missions. That's a dangerous thing. We shouldn't be doing that. We don't need to compare ourselves with... It's not wise, Paul said. that we compare ourselves. That's not why we're doing this. Now, I don't mind. I do it all the time. I mean, everywhere I go, I compare what a church is doing for missions to our church. But if we're doing it to go, let me tell you what our church did. That's wrong. That's dangerous. And it's goofy to do it in front of people like that. I just did. But it's foolish for me to do it while I'm preaching. It's more foolish to do it in reality, you know, and look down at someone. So another church is trying to reach the world, and we're going to think we're better than them? Is that in the spirit of reaching the world? That's just doesn't make any sense, does it, Brother Dan, to think that way. But churches can do that if we're not careful. In our church, we can do that. We can go, look at everything we're doing. That's not why we're doing it. Missionaries compare themselves with other missionaries. I call it the M6 scale. Six M's that missionaries have to compare each other by. Missionary display is the first M. You know, I always hated to be next to a guy like JJ, you know, man, just sharp, you know. And then you got Kevin, he's got the pull-up thing, and so does John. John's got the nifty little, you know, and mine's like the trunk just broke off the elephant, you know. And missionaries, that we compare ourselves with by missionary display, by multimedia. That's the next thing, you know, how's your multimedia. I was at a church one time, and a friend of mine from college, I hadn't seen him in several years. I walked up, and he said, I said, man, I'm not going to give you his name. Some of you probably know him. And he said, Bill, I haven't seen you in a while. I said, are you here for the missions conference? He said, yeah. And I said, wow, when are you doing your presentation? We got talking. He said, hey, here's my presentation right here. Pulled his keychain out. It's right there. And he had a flash drive. He had his whole presentation on the flash drive. And I'm like, that? It's on that? He's like, yeah. I said, that's incredible. He said, well, what do you have for your presentation? How do you do it? Is it a DVD? Or I said, it's transparencies. And his face kind of went, that's cool, man. That's. And I said, but man, they are sharp. They're color. And sometimes if they start to slip, then they go off the platform. But you get them going, and this is the point at which Joanna is just walking away, going, "It's not my husband, not my husband." Let's see, missionary display, multimedia, and then meetings. That's the other one. How many meetings you got? You got meetings coming up. How many meetings you've been to? You got meetings. You got me. That's the other one. How many meetings we got? How many miles? This can also be, by the way, by transmissions. How many transmissions have you been through? But I needed an M, so it's how many miles have you put on? 50,000 this year? Really? I did that last week. What's your problem? 50,000. And then your marriage. If your wife is still happy, you're clearly not driving yourself hard enough. You're just not, you know, you just don't really love the Lord if you're not miserable. And then the last one is ministry. You know, what's your ministry? How many people, how many churches have you, how many people have you, what have you? We can compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and it's unwise. Or we could just, now, we talk about it so we can rejoice in it, not so we can compare and say, well, what did you do, and what did he do? And because really, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, let no one of you be puffed up against one another. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If we receive ministry from, and he gave us the ministry, Brother Dan, and then he enabled us to do it, and we did it, then why are we glorying as if somehow we did it when we received it? And that just takes care of all of it, doesn't it? And we just, and I'm saying Paul wanted to give, he wanted to reach the unreached, but he was going to do it for God's glory. And by the way, just Christians can compare themselves with other Christians. Don't look at the person next to you, think they're perfect, and you have to measure up to them. Because they're probably looking at you the same way, you know it? So can we all agree that we're all works in progress? Is that possible? Or at least we can agree I'm a work in progress. That's something we can all agree on, you know? So number two now, Paul had hope. Not only did he have a desire to reach the unreached for God's glory, not his own, but number two, Paul had hope that they would reach the unreached together. Verse 15, he said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having what? Hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. I got a quote that I want to that I want to skip and thereby sending you into a panic. Sorry. But let's skip that. It was a quote from William Carey, and he just said this, that he had great hope in India's conversion. And he said this, even though, regardless of all the obstacles, he said, "I have God, and His word is true." I like that. So I have hope that India will be converted, and here's my reason. I have God, and His word is true. Amen? And there's a lot of unreached peoples in this world, but we have God, and His word is true. I was on the way here from, we went to, had dinner tonight, and I took Zachary to the restroom, and as we were coming back out, I was going to come run up here to the church, and this boy was waving at the towel rack. It was one of those wave ones, and the thing comes down. He's like, "Wow, wow." He was just, "That is so cool." And he kept waving it, you know. And I told him, I said, "Man, I saw one in London where you put your hands in, it put water on, and 5 seconds later it put soap on, then it put water on again, and then it dried your hands." And he was like, "No way." And his dad said, "That is very amazing." And I said, and he had a real thick accent. And so as we were walking out, I said, we talked a little bit. I said, "That's incredible, you know." I said, "Hey, where are you from originally, by the way?" And he said, "Poland." And I said, "Really? We were just talking about Poland today. At breakfast, I wasn't really talking about it. I was listening to Brother Derek talk about it. And he knows a missionary in Poland. And we were just talking about that this morning." I said, "Well, I was talking about Poland." "In what way were you talking about Poland?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. What accent is that? It's probably not even close to Polish." "It's a Polish guy from China. I don't know." So that's my best accent. So he says, "In what way?" I said, "Well, I've got a friend that's from Europe. He's from, and he knows a guy from Poland." "Where's he from?" "Lithuania." "Lithuania? What?" You know, we had this long conversation, and he said, "Why?" I said, "Well, he's a missionary there." "What kind of missionary?" I said, "Well, he's a Baptist missionary." "Oh, okay." He said, "I said, it's my church." He said, "You go to a Baptist church?" I said, "Yeah, it's a Baptist." Because he asked me, "What kind? Catholic?" I said, "No, Baptist." "Oh, okay." He said, "Well, they're all the same, right? Baptist, Catholic, are they the same?" Man, I'm supposed to be at church. Supposed to meet John to pray at 6:30. I said, "Yeah, I ain't going to make it." And I said, "Well, long story short, one believes the Bible, one believes the Bible, plus some other things." Well, this he grew up, and I thought, I wouldn't leave it there. "Good to meet you, you know, Poland." He wouldn't let that lie. "Well, yes, but..." And then we started talking and talking and talking. We sat there and talked. And so his wife was not pleased with me. At least that's the way maybe I just misunderstood her. But she just did... She was like, trying to get away. So I said, "Listen, you got family here. You're on vacation. You know, come see us sometime. Crossroads Baptist." "Oh, okay." And I... Nothing. No, nothing. No prayer card, no track, nothing. So he goes outside, and I think, I've got to catch this guy. So I go to the car, I'm rifling through, I get my track, I get a prayer card, he drives away. Now I'm a stalker. So I get in the car, and I'm driving after this guy, and I'm thinking, I don't do these things, I said, "Okay, Lord, make him turn the wrong way so I can't possibly get to him. He's going to go to the beach. I got to go to church. If he goes to the beach, I'm going to church, and I'll just pray for him. His name's Chris." He pulls off into the shop. So I go in there, and I pull up, and his wife goes, "Oh." I said, "Lord, I told you I shouldn't have done this." And he comes up, and he says, "No, I want to... Chris, are you here? Watch him have come tonight." And I'm humiliating. Like he's going to admit. You know, I almost thought, I looked for him. I thought, just in case, maybe he'll come. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Maybe he'll come Wednesday. But this guy was great. And I said, "Listen, you go with your family. Just take these. You can call me. I hate to invite you, and then you don't even know where we are." "Okay." And he says, no, he sat there and talked with me for a while. And he kept getting back to, "Well, this is what I think." He said, "You know, I believe..." He said this, "I believe that in the end, God's going to look at all the people, and the people that didn't believe in him, he's going to say, it's okay, you come too." And I said, Chris, that just can't be possible. And he said, "Why? God is love. Why would he not do that?" I said, "Why would he send his son to die on the cross and say we needed to believe in him?" And he went back to West Fine and said, "Chris, here's the thing. I don't want to base my eternity on what you think. I don't want to get to eternity and have God say, 'You listen to Chris? Are you kidding me?'" And he looked to be kind of laughable, but said, "What are you going to do, though? You going to listen to me? You believe me and get to heaven, and God tells you, 'You believe Bill? Are you insane?'" So that's why we believe God's word. Said, "So it doesn't really matter what you think, Chris. It doesn't matter what I think, but the Bible says this." And I was able to share the gospel with him. And he had me on the arm and said, "Thank you." I said, "Will you call me or email me or something? And we'll talk some more." "Okay." I said, have a good vacation. And I'm so glad that we have the word of God. Because I thought, man, if I had to sit there and just try to give him a Baptist argument, Brother Larry, that'd have been hopeless. I mean, I would have felt foolish. But I was willing to chase him down because I know I've got the truth. And I never do that stuff. I'd never do that kind of stuff. But I just couldn't let this guy go. And yeah, pray for Chris. Maybe he'll come one night this week, or maybe he'll call me or something. Paul had hope that they would reach the unreached together. And Paul had hope that their faith would increase. Verse 15 says this: "When your faith is increased, then we'll preach the gospel in regions beyond you." He said, "Your faith." Now get this, the responsibility was placed where? Upon the local church. He said, the responsibility to reach the regions beyond you is on you. Because Paul was going to preach the gospel. He was going to serve the Lord. But he said, if I'm going to get past you, it's going to be your faith. How about that? Paul was not going to run ahead of God's plan. "When are you going to start that church, Paul?" "When Corinth gets serious about growing in their faith." What if the hope of Guyana rested on our church? Brother Greg Mance here said, "I'm willing to go, but I can't get past you until your faith increases and you can help send me there. It's made it to us, but it won't make it to Guyana unless we can send him. And to do that, our faith is going to have to grow. We're going to have to believe God for it." Well, that brings it down a whole nother way. That's exactly what he told Corinth. He said, "I'm not going past you until your faith increases and then until you can enlarge my ministry. And you can help me to get to the regions beyond you." Well, that's kind of what we're doing in the conference, is our faith needs to increase. And we need to believe that God can do great things through these missionaries. And then we need to be committed to do something about it, to enlarge their ministry and help them to do more than they were able to do when they first got here. We want to send them out here with a little bit more ability, a little bit more finances, a little bit more prayer support, a little bit more concern and care and love. We better send them out from here with more than they came with. That's what we're doing. And Paul had hope that they could reach the unreached together, but it was going to take their faith increasing. Not going to reach Togo unless here's the thing. And the reality is, JJ's going to go whether we get in on it or not. But I have a desire to see Togo reached. I have a desire to see those teenagers reach there. And so I want to be part of it. I want my faith to increase. I want to be part of helping to enlarge the alderman's ministry there. Paul had hope that his ministry would increase through them. He said, see, the plan of missions includes partnership. It's beyond you. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he said there? It says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. It's not just physically beyond them. It's beyond our reach. It was beyond the reach of the Corinth church. And the world is beyond the reach of Crossroads Baptist. We cannot reach it by ourselves, sitting where we are. We must partner with others who will go beyond for us. And it's not that we're going to send them to go do there what we will not do here. That's not what we're doing. We're gonna try to reach the guy from Poland that comes and eats at Chili's with us while we're here. Nothing wrong with that. We don't have to not reach people here while we're trying to reach people around the world. But we cannot neglect our responsibility to get the gospel beyond our reach. That's what missions is. It's getting the gospel beyond us. And it's going to take partnership. We need to enlarge the rule, the measure of their ministry. Later in this, just at the beginning of, at the end of 1 Corinthians, his first letter to them, he said, I'm praying that ye may bring me on my journey. And then at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said in verse 16, he said, I'm going to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way. That idea of carrying them forward on the journey. That's nine times in Scripture and in the New Testament, being brought forward, and it's always in a missionary context. It's always with the idea of taking a servant and bringing them forward to where they're going. And so that's part of what we're doing. We are, is this your last meeting? Is that right? And then within a little while, a month or so, 6 weeks, you're going back over. So part of what we're doing with other churches here and around the world, wherever he's supported from, our church is going to help to bring them forward and send them back to Guyana, to those nine churches and by God's grace more. Paul had a plan. He had hope, he had a desire, and he had a plan. He had a plan to preach the gospel. That's the last thought for you. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That was the plan that he went with. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of missions includes preaching. Kind of brings me back to our cards. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you. You're going to preach the gospel? Someone tell them Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That he was buried and rose again on the third day. That Jesus is the one and only Savior. Keep your faith in him and then walk in his strength alone. Just preach the gospel. That message will work. When you get back there, you can just preach you've probably preached it a couple times over there already. Just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, my birthday is... that's another card. Two questions we must ask ourselves and we're done. How will I stand in the gap? What is my part? Two questions that we have to ask. How will I stand in the gap? What is my personal part in standing in the gap? Remember, we're all in the gap. And standing in the gap does not mean going to Guyana as a missionary. It may mean that. It may mean that. Maybe even on a short-term trip. How many of you, if God right now said, here's the money and here's the time off work, would go to Guyana? Okay? And I got my hand up. I know Brother Tommy would go. So it's not beyond the realm of possibilities that part of you standing in the gap could be to visit this missionary family on the field. Maybe someone else. But you have to decide. How are you going to stand in the gap? What's your part? You have to play a part. You can't sit down. You can't lie down in the gap. You got to stand. You're in the gap. You're part of bringing that opportunity to hear the gospel closer to those, especially with those at the widest end of the gap, where they're the furthest from hearing the gospel. We got to reach those people. So what are you going to do about it? What's your part? And then there's a second question you got to ask. Who will I stand with? How will I stand and who will I stand with? Maybe that God wants you to stand with Crossroads Baptist Church right here, serve the Lord here, stand in the gap here, pray, give to the missionaries that we're partnering with. And this is it. You stand with us. Maybe God sends you somewhere else to stand with another group. But you have to stand. You got to figure out what's your part. What is your part to stand in the gap? And then who are you going to stand with? Are you standing here, or will God maybe tell you, well, we'll stand behind you, but we need you to go stand over here in the gap? Those are the questions. May we pray. Ask the question, what's your answer? Not a question that you can consider and think, that's a neat question, great question, interesting. We can't look at it that way. We have to answer that question. How will we stand and who will we stand with? Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the people that stood in the gap for me, that brought the gospel to me and they closed that gap. They made it so easy for me to hear the gospel. They brought it personally to me. And then I think of all those unreached groups we looked at and the many unreached around the world. We must stand in the gap for them. We must